have finished 1 Corinthians 3. That was about God's evaluation for eternal rewards. Everyone who is saved by faith alone, and not by works, but rewards are based by works. Some will have more crowns, some will lose crowns. Some will have rule over more cities in the kingdom, some rule over less cities in the kingdom. In the resurrection body, some shines brighter than others, like one star differs from another star. Now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The subject continues about God's evaluation, but a little bit more on now. It continues on the future judgment, but a little bit more on now God's evaluation. And also a couple of words on we don't care what the world thinks. They might think of Paul and people like us as fools. Greek word is morons. There's a little bit of stress that he doesn't care about this so-called human court. Or as we often say now, the court of human opinion. And Paul isn't going to care about the human court. So God's future evaluation at the judgment seat will continue, but a little bit on God's present evaluation mattering. And a little bit more on who cares what the world thinks. We will look at just verse 1 for now. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. To give attention to the one verse is partly to stress us and we have been important all through here. Now, when we get to verse 9, might glance ahead at verse 9. God has exhibited us apostles. And that's partly why all through here I have stressed that us and we refers to the founders of the early church, the apostles and the prophets. The founders of the early church, it says the Holy Spirit talked to them and gave them the depths of God's truth. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they combine spiritual with spiritual. The best is they combine spiritual ideas with spiritual words, that the apostles and prophets wrote the Bible. Now, I was trying to stress this because if you're talking about following the Holy Spirit today, we're talking about following the book He wrote. Lots of people, even today around our town, are going to be trying to get more of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be trying to get more mysteries, so-called, of the Holy Spirit. But the main thing is that the Holy Spirit wrote a book. And the main way to follow the Holy Spirit now is to follow the book He wrote. Is there more? I think so. I'm okay with there being more, but that's the primary truth. The primary truth is that the teaching of the Holy Spirit is in the book He wrote. And so God revealed the depths to us, the apostles and prophets. Clearly that's who us is in verse 9. Us apostles, see it ahead of us. God gave truths to the apostles and prophets. They put them down in a book. And when we follow the Holy Spirit, we're following the book. Now here, Paul is a steward of the mysteries of God. Steward is, we kind of use it. Back in Michigan days, they talk about union stewards. I think it's more British than American. Union managers. Union overseers. The Greek word is economos. We'd say economists, people who run the business. So God gave to us apostles the mysteries of God to kind of run His business. The apostles and prophets are top. And they were given mysteries of unrevealed truth that was made known. And then they're on the top. If we take the word mystery and follow it through the New Testament, we'll get some of the mysteries that are being referred to here. In Romans 11:25, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." So, mystery, God will set aside Israel. He will not set up the kingdom right away at Jesus' first coming. Ephesians 3, another mystery. "You can understand my mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promises of Christ." Israel would be set aside. Non-Jewish people would be given all of the promises. Mystery, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, "This mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you." Jews set aside, Gentiles taken in, all believers, Jesus would indwell within them. And then there is the mystery of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15:51. "I show you a mystery, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed." And it talks about at the trump, Christ will come. So here, just in verse 1, Paul was a manager, a steward of the mysteries of God, that unrevealed things in the Old Testament, that the Jews would be set aside and the Gentiles would be merged together and we would be given Christ in you, and that eventually there'll be a rapture. All of these mysteries. Now, he was a manager of these mysteries. He was a steward of these mysteries. But in verse 2, he's going to apply it to us. We, apostles and prophets, were the main stewards, but we have to continue. Keeping the truths of God. Let's read verse 2. "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." So, the apostles are the main stewards. They were given the truths. But now we are the managers of the truths. We are the caretakers of the truth. And verse 2 applies it to us. He was a steward in a different sense. He got direct revelation. But we're supposed to manage it and keep it. I pick 1 Peter 4 because it's talking about all of us. All of us are stewards in the sense of all of us are to manage the truth. All of us are to keep the truth. He says here that it's to be found trustworthy. Let's stress quality. Faithfulness. Is required of stewards today that they be famous? No, not famous. Required of stewards today that they have lots of followers? No, not number. It is required that they be faithful to what is true, to keep what is true. Now in verse 3, let's go ahead and read this. It's going to talk about examination. It's going to say he does not examine himself, and he doesn't care what other people think. So let's read verse 3. "But to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." Well, when we do communion, we read the text in 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a person examine himself that he may partake worthily." So there is such a thing as a person thinking about self, confessing sins. There is such a thing as self-examination. So I would interpret this verse this way. After the sins have been forgiven, I don't keep judging myself over it. After the sins have been forgiven, I don't keep thinking about it. I don't keep more self-examination. When we've confessed our sins, they're forgiven. And all of it is cleansed. We don't need to keep examining self. The other stress here is he didn't care what other people thought were coming. We care what God thinks. When he says, I do not examine myself, is I don't care what other people think. The standard of right and wrong is in the Bible. When people are not talking about Bible truths and they judge us, don't let them judge us here. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearances. Judge not according to things that are not in the Bible, just how things look. Judge according to righteous judgment. The Bible does say right from wrong, and Paul would judge right from wrong based on the Bible, but he wouldn't judge according to appearances, things that are not in the Bible. Just kind of make up an opinion of somebody else, and he wouldn't let other people do it to him. I'd like to stress, who cares what the world thinks? They don't regard Christians as wise, Sophia again. They regard Christians as fools, morons. They thought even the Apostle Paul was a fool, was a moron. And here he is saying, don't care that much. I don't care what the court of human opinion is. Might care what God thinks. But after we confess our sins, they're forgiven and we can drop them and we don't have to keep thinking about it. And we certainly don't have to keep thinking about things that are not in the Bible. And we don't have to keep thinking about the way the world examines us and maybe puts us in the fool category. Verse 3, he wouldn't even let the Corinthians have an opinion of him. Maybe chapter and verse, but if not chapter and verse, it's a small thing to be examined by you church people, if you can say it that way. You Corinthians. Now in verse 4, God can judge us, but not non-biblical things. Let's go ahead and read verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. God has the standard of truth and error. God has the standard of right and wrong. We can examine to the point, like the verses before communion, where we confess our sins. After that, we don't need to examine anymore. He was saying here he wasn't going to examine anymore. And we certainly don't need to accept the judgment of unsaved people and the judgment of unsaved people saying that spiritual people are fools. He wasn't going to put up with it. His standard of evaluation was what God says, not what the world says. Or if I can say it again, it's here, but it's verses 3. The court of human opinion. He didn't care what the unsaved philosophers in Corinth thought. He didn't even care what the Christians in Corinth thought. Bible judges us. We can examine our heart by the Bible, then confess it, then let it go. Other things that are not in the Bible, other judgments, how smart are those Christians that follow the Bible? Well, they're a bunch of fools. He didn't care about that kind of court of human opinion. He's going to tell them now in verse 5, don't judge like that. Let's read verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Judge not, Jesus said, mainly telling people to stop judging him based upon human opinion. Judge not according to appearances. I mean, if the Bible says something is right and wrong, that's right or wrong. But if it's not in the Bible and they're making up all kinds of rules or they're making up all kinds of evaluations, here it is. Don't even listen to them. Don't even care about them. The close of verse 5 is that the Lord will bring to light some of the things we don't know. There is a stress on quality over quantity again. Motives, verse 5. There's a stress on what's on the inside. There's a stress on dedication to God and motives. What sort of work? That's back in chapter 3, verse 13 for one of them. He will judge what sort of work. He will judge the quality. He will judge the motives on the inside, not so much the number of people, which thought the Corinthian leaders were after. Who baptized the most? Hating each other. Who baptized the most? And he's saying he will stress the motives. Working for the glory of God, not so much working for the glory of self. And then there's a stress on individual accountability. Individual behavior, individual reward. Well, we are in a family, and we are in a group, and the church is like teamwork, but we can't always control other people, can we? We can be an example, and we can give ideas, and we can teach, but we can't control them. They do what they want. And so evaluation or judgment for reward someday is individual. It's the choice the own person makes. So the Corinthian leaders have been arguing over who is the greatest. They've been arguing, particularly in chapter 1, who had the most baptisms. And Paul said he was kind of glad he didn't have too many baptisms when he was there as a missionary. Arguing over who is the greatest, and not so much arguing over the quality on the inside, what sort it is, or here, verse 5, the motive of each person's heart, basically doing what God wants to be done, seeking for what is right and doing what is right. Not so much getting attention like the Corinthian leaders were getting attention. And then individual again, each person's praise will come from God. We have already looked ahead in the past at verse 6. And we will read verse 6 and say it again, but we've already looked at it because when he was talking about the groups there, he was using names of prominent people, not so much the names of the Corinthian leaders who actually were doing the squabble. So let's just look at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against another. Well, superior feeling is the main topic, but in verse 6 he's saying, I have used these names figuratively. The actual church splits in Corinth were not, here is the Paul group, here is the Apollos group, here is the Cephas group. He's using prominent names because he does not want to use the names of the actual Corinthian leaders, kind of like the names were not used to protect the guilty. He's using the prominent names, even though they didn't really fight over, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, you know. They used other names. I am of Rufus, for example. Yeah. I am of Cleo, for example. And they had the elders in Corinth fighting. And they had the elders in Corinth taking different groups. And he uses it figuratively. Now, did the fight stop? Not with 1 Corinthians. Because years later, he had to write 2 Corinthians. And years later, he had to do the same thing, the same sort of teaching he had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. That's 2 Corinthians. So it looks like years later, these Corinthian elders were still saying how great they are and measuring themselves based upon other people. Here's more in 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For he who commends himself is not approved, but whoever the Lord commends. So it seems like the same thing, He wrote 1 Corinthians, God is our standard. Behave like the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't compare yourself with other people as to who is the greatest. And then years later, he had the same thing in 2 Corinthians. Corinthian leaders, I am better than person A, I am better than person B, I am better than person C. And Paul's attitude is the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. How close are we to him? That's our actual evaluation. Are we closer to Jesus than we used to be? The imitation of Christ, which is coming in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the imitation or mimicking of Christ is the standard to evaluate self. Are we getting more and more like Jesus? Not comparing ourselves to other people. We can compare ourselves to other people in business, compare ourselves to neighbors, we compare this church to other churches, we can compare ourselves to other Christians elsewhere, and the Bible actually prohibits that. Our standard of comparison is, are we imitating Jesus? Are we getting more and more like him? Not so much a fight as, are we better than person A, B, and C? That's what was going on in the Corinthian church. That's the kind of thing he wanted them to stop right here. The next section, we'll read a lot of verses. Sarcasm. We all know what sarcasm is. Sarcasm is mainly making fun of other people. And Paul was using sarcastic words that they were using in order to get them to change their mind. So as we read the sarcasm, they were calling people like Paul a fool. They were considering themselves wise. He's going to call them, you are rich, you are kings. So let's read the sarcasm in verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did not receive it, why do you boast as you had not received it? You are already filled and you've already become rich. Here's the sarcasm. You're so rich over there. You have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish you had become kings that we might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. We are distinguished. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. This present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of this world and the dregs of all things, even until now. Back to verse 7. Who made you superior, you Corinthian leaders, who are all comparing yourselves to each other, and who has the most baptisms? Who made you superior? And the answer is nobody else. Nobody today would look at the Corinthian leaders and say they were superior to anybody. We'd look at them and to say they were arrogant. They were snobbish. Who did they think they were? God blesses our hard work, and do we have to do hard work? It just said we have to be trustworthy. On the other hand, God adds to the blessing. So when good things happen, it's a mixture of our own hard work, but God's blessing. So who made you superior? And there are these sarcastic words here. You are rich without us. You are kings without us. But the actual view of the high authority in the church, the apostles, is they were in danger of death. They were a spectacle. The Greek word is theater. Everybody's watching them out, and they're in danger of death. And sometimes in those theaters, we have like gladiators, where the real leaders of the Christian church were in danger of death. And we apostles... See, we've interpreted it that way all the way through the beginning. We and us, apostles, you, the ordinary Christian. we apostles are in danger of death. The Corinthians, they put people like Paul in the scum and dregs category. You're in the, you know, that little tin at the bottom of the sink. You're in that category, according to the Corinthians. That's what you think of us. We will close now 1 Corinthians, and Paul wasn't going to put up with it. Let's look at verse 14. I did not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you have had countless teachers in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have become your father through the gospel. Well, let's stop right there. Admonish means to place before. Now, there's quite a bit of references to admonish. Sometimes you have to place something before somebody that they might not like this. Romans 15, you're filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another, to place before. Yeah, they kind of take it or leave it, but sometimes we have to place before people what is right, place before people what is true. That is what he was doing there, although in his category, he was their spiritual father. He was the missionary to Corinth. Now he sends Timothy. Let's read about sending Timothy, verses 16 and 17. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me, Greek word is mimic. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul had put himself in a lowly position through here, but he ends this with, I'm not on the bottom, I'll tell you what to do. And the attitude here is, if you don't do it now, I'm coming. For now, I'll send Timothy. Timothy was a believer. Timothy was a co-worker and a missionary. We would say he was the postal worker. He was the letter courier. He brought 1 Corinthians over to Corinth. At the end of the book, they will say he was in Ephesus. So he was in Turkey writing this in Ephesus. He sent Timothy with a letter over there to what we would say Greece, to Corinth. He's going to come. And if you don't pay attention to the letter, and if you don't pay attention to Timothy, then I'm going to come and I'm going to fix it. That's the close of chapter 4. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their dunamis, their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What you desire, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So here's Timothy, here's the book. You guys are going to fix this. You make your choice, and if you don't fix it, I am going to try to come later. And the Corinthians could decide whether he came nicely or they came with a rod, and he would take care of the Corinthian leaders. So all through here, he's been kind of gentle. Then he got sarcastic. Then he said, if you don't fix it with this letter, I am going to come in person. And when I come, shall I come with gentleness or shall I come with a rod? Kind of looks like we know who in the end had the authority here. This section actually ends the first problem of the elders fighting. The second problem that we'll look at next time is, fortunately, we don't need a sermon on it, incest. We don't need sermons on incest. Hopefully it won't get that bad in our country. But the incest, we'll talk about throwing people out of a church. So the incest topic won't fit, but throwing people out of a church. So we'll look at that next time. Will the musicians please come?